along came Matt Arendt, and Brother Matt, he preached a message on the same thing, the Holy Scriptures. And I said, Matt, you took my message. Well, he didn't take my message. He said, no, there's a lot more on the Holy Scriptures, and we can't tell it all in just a couple sermons. And so much, he is right. But I prayed what to speak on. And I thought, well, Lord, what do you want me to speak on? I've got several things in mind, but what do you want? So I went to my elders' quarterly. And the first thing I did was open it up, and there was four sermons in there on the Holy Scriptures. God knew I was hard-headed, but he knew exactly what I needed to preach on. So I pray that we will do a good job today. I pray that the Lord will be with us. And forgive me if I don't do this exactly right, but I think that the Lord will lead us into a good service today. He already has, hasn't he? Horatio Gates Baffert, born October 28, 1888, Troy, New York, died October 16, 1888, in Jerusalem, believed the scriptures, and was a prominent American lawyer and Presbyterian church elder. A family tragedy struck in which his four daughters died aboard the SSS Vanity Fair on the transatlantic voyage. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we don't know why that our children are taken so young and taken before we are, but we know that you are in control, and we have to put our trust in you, that we will see them again one day in the hereafter, Lord, when you come to take us home. And we just want to praise you today for glorifying you in the way that we hold this service today, Lord. May you give me the words to say, may I humble myself before you, Lord, that I may be worthy, not on my own accord, but in Jesus Christ's accord, to preach this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today we're going to talk about, we're going to discuss four things. What are the Holy Scriptures? What are the Holy Scriptures? Self-explanatory to a lot of people, but to some people it's a little bit different. What is the purpose of all Scripture? How we got the Bible, and what the Holy Scriptures mean to us. This sermon that I'm giving today, Pastor Nelson asked us to talk on the 28 fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This happens to be the first belief of those 28. It is very important, and we have to know the scriptures in order to go forward. First, we'll look at what are the Holy Scriptures. Ancient and timeless, a masterpiece of literature, the Holy Bible reveals God's role in human history, our place in God's plan, and truth to guide us and shield us from deception. This is the purpose of the Holy Scriptures. God is our creator and the author of the Holy Bible. The Holy Scriptures and the Holy Bible are one in one. I was just informed that I have to stay at the podium because the mic is not working. So we'll let God lead us, and he will prepare. So I'm going to move this over just a little bit. The Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, are written word of God, given by divine inspiration. The inspired authors spoke and wrote as they were merely moved by the Holy Spirit. In this word, God has committed to humanity the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are the supreme, authoritative, and the infallible revelation of his will. They are the standard of character, the test of experience, the definition revealer of doctrines, and the trustworthy record of God's act in history. And we are giving some scriptures up there. For those who would like a copy of those scriptures, I'd be more than happy to give them to you later on. But for his time's sake, we will move on. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's Psalms 119:105 was today's scripture reading. And it means everything. They are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Without the Holy Scriptures, we are blind when it comes to God's word. Every word is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him, and thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and be found a liar. In Proverbs 35:6. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Many doctrines are out there today. We must trust that we know the Holy Word itself and not some of these false doctrines. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Another reference is, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard from us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Next, we'll look at what is the purpose of all Scripture. We're going to look at a couple of, to know God who gives eternal life is the purpose. For those of you who have your Bibles and those that have the Pew Bible in front of you who don't have their Bibles with them today, I ask you to turn to John 5:39. That is in John 5:39. I'll be reading from the King James Version. In John 5:39, we'll be going through these scriptures. So if you want to go ahead, for those of you who are fast, can point to them and already have them ready as we get prepared to read them. John 5:39 in King James Version reads, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And we go to James 2:23. That's James 2:23. In James 2:23, in the King James Version, it reads, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Next, we'll turn to Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. That's Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. In Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, it reads, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that gloryeth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And lastly, we'll look at Philippians 3:10. That's Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10, and it reads, "That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made comfortable unto his death." God is our creator. He is the one that has created us, and we need to pay homage to him each and every day for what he has done and for what he will do. God made the heavens and the earth, and we need to look at just how big is God. Just how big is God? The earth is 3,959 miles in diameter. A lot of people know that. We take it for granted that it's just a walk in the park to go around it these days. But that's quite a huge accomplishment in itself. If hollow, though, our sun would hold about a million of our Earths. That says a lot more. Our sun can hold about a million of our Earths. The sun is about one of about 200 billion stars, or perhaps more, just in the Milky Way alone, just in our solar system. 200 billion stars. There's a star named Antares. I found out about the star many years ago when I was taking a pastoral course, and it just blew my mind. At that time, it was one of the biggest stars that there was. That they was known. But if it was hollow, could hold 64 million of our suns. Our suns can hold a million of our Earths, and this can hold 64 million of our suns. But that's not all. There's a star out there named UY Scuti that is 1,700 times larger and has a volume that's 5 billion times that of our sun. Now, folks, I want to remind you, that's only four stars. The more we look for galaxies, the more we find them. They're finding more galaxies every time that they look. As the telescopes get more powerful and powerful, we are finding more of what God's creation is, and which proves to me that we're not alone in this world. We are not alone in our solar system. Okay, we've looked at how large, how big God is. Let's look at how small God is. How many DNA are in a body? I was amazed to find this out. Your DNA would reach to the moon. Well, that's kind of a false statement. If you had it listed out on paper, your DNA would actually reach four times that of the sun and back. Now, that's conservative to a lot of people that's on the internet. Some predict that it would, or estimate that it would go as large as 10 times to the sun and back. And their final count is 37.2 trillion. That's a lot of DNA. And each one of us has different DNA. God has designed us differently. We are made up of this different DNA. And God has been so gracious. So what is the world's population? What? The last census, it was 7.5 billion. Now that is conservative because today is, I'm sure, has increased. But now we multiply 7.5 billion times 37.2 trillion. That's how many DNA there are just in this world alone. But when we take away the Holy Scripts from the world, then the devil takes over. Paul Harvey, a great commentator many years ago, I used to love to listen to him. Some of y'all probably know him. He wrote once, "If I were the devil, I would gain control of the world's most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking that they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessings. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around, using things and loving people. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not an abuse when it comes to leadership, is not an issue, excuse me, when it comes to leadership. I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies, God help us. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to help make it more convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of animals are valued more than human beings. I would take God out of schools where even the mention of his names was ground for his lawsuit. I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young, and I would get sports heroes to advertise them. I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the minds of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. In the family, if the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I would call it art. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyles should be accepted and marveled. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as politically correct. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date and the Bible is for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. Yes, says Paul Harvey, if I were the devil, I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are. There was a little girl who was 6 years old going to school, and it started to rain. And so the little girl, she decided that she would walk home even in the rain. The mother was kind of worried, and she was watching for her. And she seen the little girl coming down the street. And she noticed that every time the lightning would flash, she would stop and look up and smile. When the little girl reached her mom, she says, "Honey, what were you doing?" She says, "Oh, don't worry, Mommy. I was all right. God took my picture all the way home." There are 10 key points on how we got the Bible. Point one, the Bible is inspired by God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In 2 Timothy 3:16. How true that is. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Many times we try to do that. But God has a specific interpretation for each and every word he put in his holy scriptures. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In 2 Peter 1:20. Point two, the Bible is made up of 66 books. Now, many of us know this. But these were written over 1,600 years, approximately from 1,500 B.C. to A.D. 100, by more than 40 kings, prophets, leaders, and followers of Jesus. The Old Testament has 39 books, written approximately 1,500 to 400 B.C. The New Testament has 27 books, written approximately A.D. 45 to 100. The Standard Hebrew Bible, which I did not know this, and there's a lot of things I don't know, but this was kind of important to me, that the Standard Hebrew Bible today has the same text as the English Bible's Old Testament, but the Hebrew Bible divides and arranges the text differently. Point three, the Old Testament was mainly written in Hebrew with some Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. Again, a lot of this may be a refresher for some people, but there may be some people out there who do not know this. Point four, the books of the Bible were collected and arranged and recognized as inspired sacred authority by councils of rabbis and councils of church leaders based on careful guidelines. Now, this is not just one council who made up the Holy Scriptures, the canonization. It was written by many and voted on by many councils of rabbis over the years and church leaders on careful guidelines, I might add. And this, to me, is one of the most important points in the 10 points. Before the printing press was invented, the Bible was copied by hand. The Bible was copied very accurately, in many cases by special scribes who developed intricate methods of counting words and letters to ensure that no errors had been made. So they didn't just merely copy it, they counted words. Point six, the Bible was the first book ever printed on the printing press with movable type, and according to the Gutenberg Press, 1455, the Latin Bible. Point seven, there is much evidence that the Bible we have today is remarkably true to the original writings. Of the thousands of copies made by hand before AD 1500, nearly 1500 Greek manuscripts from the New Testament alone still exist today. The text of the Bible is better preserved, get this, than the writings of Caesar, Plato, or Aristotle. Point eight, the delivery of the Dead Sea Scrolls confirmed the astonishing reliability of some of the copies of the Old Testament made over the years, although some variations exist, mostly spelling variations. No variation affects Bible, basic Bible doctrines. As the Bible was carried, according to point nine, to other countries, it was translated into the common language of the people by scholars who wanted to know others to know God's word. But today there are still 2,000 groups with no Bible in their own language. We have work to do for those who are good at transcribing. As a point 10, by AD 200, the Bible was translated in seven languages. By AD 1400, 28 languages. By 1800, 57 languages. By 1900, 537 languages. By 1980, more than 1,100 languages. And by 2006, 2,426 languages have some portions of the scripture. What the Holy Scriptures mean to us. I prayed about this. I said, what does the Holy Scriptures mean to us? And I started going from memory. God, forgive me if some of these things are wrong, but I pray He has corrected them. But this is what I remember. That to some people there's a builder's guide and a carpenter's handbook on how to build a boat with plans included in Genesis 5. Great catastrophes in Genesis 19. Making holy anointing oil in Exodus, God's recipe we are never to make. God gives us a recipe, but He tells us don't ever make it. Dress code manual for priests in Exodus 28. Real estate listings in Deuteronomy. Law book in Deuteronomy. Singing lessons with the song of Moses being taught in Deuteronomy 32. How to get the most from your clothes in Deuteronomy 29. I need to study that one real well. Epic adventure in Kings. How to make a fire without matches. Basics in 2 Kings 1. A medical book on how to make a poultice from figs in 2 Kings 20. How to marry a millionaire in Esther 2. How to review a captain's log in Esther 6. Genealogy reports and Chronicles. First Chronicle reads like today's newspaper. There's a prayer book in First Chronicles 4. Coming of age story in Samuel. There's a steamy satire, Song of Solomon. There's a romantic short story in Ruth. Ezekiel is better than a science fiction book. We don't need to read science fiction books to learn about God's great wisdom and how He's created such things. There's a songbook in Psalms, a book of poetry in Proverbs, Daniel, a prophet's handbook, underwater sea adventure in Jonah, how to make money in Malachi, walk on water instructions in Matthew, family tree in Luke, winemaking 101 in John, angels playing trumpet in Thessalonians. And finally, Revelation reads like tomorrow's newspaper. These may be how some people look at the Holy Scriptures, but we, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, are so searching, so winning, so saving, collection of Holy Scriptures and the greatest love story of redemption of all time, with our Lord winning the Lifetime Achievement Award. We must not only believe in this divine, inspired, holy word of God, we must live it. God tells us it in his Holy Scriptures that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live, in Deuteronomy 8:23. We have heard these sayings many times, but God gives it to us in a way that we can understand it. That we're not only to look at the Old Testament or the New Testament, but we're told to go by all Scripture. I have been to churches where they say, oh, the Old Testament doesn't apply anymore. We're under the New Covenant. And that is wrong according to the way that I read God's Word. But God, for emphasis, says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, in Matthew 4:4, according to the King James Version. Many times God will tell us more than once for emphasis, but God goes one step further. He gives us another verse. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, in Luke 4:4. God wants us to understand this. This is my opinion. I don't like to give my opinions unless I can back them up with Scripture. And I pray that I can do that today. The most solemn verse in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures, for a Christian, the most solemn verse, comes to the Word, if y'all would open your Bibles, for those of you who have them, and turn to the last chapter in the Bible, in Revelations, and the last few verses of the Bible. I remember many years ago when I read this, it shocked me because I had heard stories that made me doubt what I was seeing. It says, for I testify, this is verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That means that if someone says, well, that's in the Bible, and you doubt that, get them, ask them, where is that exactly in the Bible? I'll give you, for instance, many years ago, I told a Baptist pastor that it was in the Bible where that the summers and the winters would all be the same in the end times. He said, no, it's not. I said, oh, yes, it is, because my mama told me that. Well, my mama and I also heard a couple preachers say it. And I'm sorry to say that my mom was wrong. That if you read and forgive me, I normally have the Scriptures, but I believe it's in Deuteronomy. You will find, it may be in Genesis, I'm sorry, in Genesis you will find, and again, if you have wanting that reference, I can give it to you at a later time. But it says that there will always be seasons. But this is the most important part of the whole Bible for a Christian, I think, is the next verse. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now that means, to me, that in order for God to take your name out of the book of life, you have to be first put there. So God's not talking to unsaved. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to us who claim to be Christians. And this proves a point that the once saved, always saved version that some people preach, to me, is just untrue. Because if God can take your name out of the book of life, that means that it's very important and that we should not be teaching that theology. That's Jim Williams' belief. Son of gazetteer author Horatio Gates Spafford and Elizabeth Clark Hewitt Spafford, he married Anna Larson to Stavanger, Norway on September 5, 1861 in Chicago. The Spaffords were well known in 1860s Chicago. He was a prominent lawyer and a senior partner in the large and thriving law firm. He and his wife were also prominent supporters and close friends of evangelist Dwight L. Moody, which I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with. Spafford invested in real estate north of expanding Chicago in the spring of 1871. When the Great Fire of Chicago reduced the city to ashes in October of that same year, it also destroyed most of Spafford's sizable investment. Scarlet fever took his young son of four from him. 2 years later, in 1873, Spafford decided his family should take a holiday somewhere in Europe and chose England, knowing that his friend D.L. Moody would be preaching there in the fall. He was delayed because of business, so he sent his family ahead. His wife and their four children, daughters 11-year-old Anna, Annie, 9-year-old Margaret Lee, Maggie, 5-year-old Elizabeth, Bessie, and 2-year-old Tanetta. On November the 22nd, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic on the steamship Bounty Hare, their ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel and 226 people lost their lives. Anna Spafford survived the tragedy. That's his wife. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to Spafford beginning, "Saved alone." Spafford then sailed to England, going over the location of his daughter's death. According to Bertha Spafford Vester, a daughter born after the tragedy, Spafford wrote our closing hymn, "It is well with my soul."